Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for answering our prayers this morning and for blessing us in the preaching of your word this morning in our Sunday school and our morning service, and for blessing us as we partook of the Lord's Supper. And we ask tonight that you would minister to us, that you would use this time as part of your work in each one of us, and that we would be changed by what we hear in your word and encouraged by what we hear in your word. And we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to go with what is said, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study of 2 Corinthians, and before we turn to our passage that's at the end of chapter 4, I'd like you to turn to the first chapter to just review what we've called the purpose statement for the letter of 2 Corinthians. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 13 and 14. And usually in Paul's letters, if there is a purpose statement, it's usually about this far into the first chapter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you see the words, "For we write." In other words, he's telling you about the epistle that he's writing. It says, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand." In other words, he's not writing with a hidden agenda. And then he says, "I hope you will understand until the end," or probably better, "I hope you will understand completely." Understand what? What's he talking about? What does he want them to understand? Verse 14, "Just as you partially did understand us." Some of your translations may say acknowledge us, but it's probably better as understand us. The thing that Paul's writing this letter in order that his readers would understand is us. And so Paul is writing a letter about himself. That's what 2 Corinthians is about. It's about Paul. It's a description of him. But instead of saying me, I want you to understand fully, completely, me, he says us. And he does that to include some of the men that were ministering alongside of him, like Titus, like Timothy, and like some others. Men who were not apostles, but who were regular Christians, like you and me. And he includes them, says us, because this is a description of them as well. So this letter is a description of Paul. Let me ask you, is it possible that you have understood Paul in part, but not completely, not to the end? And is it possible that because of that, you've understood yourself in part, but not completely? Well, if that's true of you, and I'm sure it is true of you to some degree, then this is the book for you, because this is the book that was written to correct the Corinthians' misunderstanding of Paul. And for us, if we misunderstand ourselves and the way that we're like Paul, it's to correct our misunderstanding of ourselves. So what was the Corinthians' misunderstanding of Paul all about? Well, in the events leading up to the writing of this epistle, the Corinthians had seen Paul again in person, probably after about a five-year absence. And they found Paul in person to be unimpressive. In fact, Paul quotes them, his critics, saying, "His letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible." Corinthians were so unimpressed and so disappointed with Paul when they saw him in person that they parted ways with him. They told him to leave. And I'm sure there were a lot of other thorny issues, specific issues that were on the surface, but that disappointment in Paul was at the root of their rift that took place at that time. Well, in the events leading up to this, the writing of this epistle, that rift where they parted ways had begun to be resolved, and the relationship between Paul and the church that he had founded had begun to be restored. The worst was over, and most in the Corinthian church had admitted that they had made a big mistake in parting ways with Paul. But why had the Corinthians found Paul's physical presence to be so unimpressive when they had seen him? Well, it's because of what is the main theme of Paul's description of himself, and that is suffering. That's the main theme of this epistle that comes up over and over again. So this is a lengthy description here in 2 Corinthians of Paul, and we're at the end of chapter 4. We're at a short passage where Paul kind of steps back and sums up everything that he has been saying so far. So I'd like to, in my own words, kind of sum up the way that Paul has been describing himself so far. And I'd like to do it by reminding you of two books that I've told you about before, and I mention them just because of their titles. They're two books that have been helpful to me, and it's funny, they're about the same size, and they have really similar titles, even though I don't think they have anything to do with each other. But their titles are a good summary of the way in which Paul has described himself so far in this epistle. And the title of the first book is Power Through Weakness. Power Through Weakness. And the title of the second book is Renewal Through Suffering. In other words, the means by which I have power is through weakness. And the means by which I have renewal is through suffering. Now, if you ran that title by someone who's unsaved in the world and told them, these are the phrases that describe me, these are the phrases that describe how I operate, and say the first one is power through weakness. I have power through weakness. That person would say to you, that's not going to work. They'd say to you, that's a dumb idea. But they'd understand the words. They'd understand what you mean by power and what you mean by weakness. If you told them what describes me, the phrase that describes me is renewal through suffering, I have renewal through suffering, they would also say that's a dumb idea, that's not going to work. But they might ask you, what exactly do you mean by renewal? What is meant by that? Well, that's what I would like to answer tonight, is what is meant by renewal? That's a word that we're going to find in our passage. So I'd like to look at 3 points about this renewal that we're going to read about. The first is what the renewal is. And then secondly, I'd like to look at how the renewal works. And then finally, I'd like to look at why the renewal is important for us to know about. So those are 3 points, and we're looking at 3 verses, and each verse fits under one of those points. What the renewal is, how the renewal works, and why the renewal is important for us to know about. So turn to our passage at the end of chapter 4. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 16 begins with the word, therefore. And Paul is kind of regrouping and giving a summary statement of everything that we've been learning in chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we've been learning about the power of God, the resurrection power of Christ, the power that imparts life to those who are around us, which we have working through us in the midst of our suffering, that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We have this power working through us right in the midst of our suffering. And so Paul sums it up here in verse 16, sum up this whole concept in this verse. And he begins by saying, therefore we don't lose heart. Or perhaps your translation says, therefore we faint not. And this is the normal response to suffering. It's to be discouraged. That's what this word means. But Paul writes, instead of that, instead of being discouraged, this. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, Paul has, back at the beginning of chapter 4, he's used a really similar statement to, again, kind of sum up his description of himself, where in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, he's summing up again, and he follows it with that same phrase, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced the things hidden because of shame. And there he's summing up what he's been teaching in chapter 3. And what he's been teaching in chapter 3 is that Moses, the minister of the old covenant, he hid the things about him that made him appear to be weak. He put a veil over his face because the glory on his face was fading. But a minister of the new covenant has no reason to do that. And so a minister of the new covenant, the way Paul states it, uses openness. A minister of the new covenant is open about his suffering. He doesn't lose heart about his suffering. Therefore, we do not lose hearts and get discouraged. But we've renounced the hidden ways of shame. We've renounced what Moses used to do in hiding the fact that he's weak, or hiding the fact that we are suffering. So Paul likes to sum up his point in this way, to say we're not reacting to suffering by fainting. We're not reacting to suffering by losing heart and being discouraged, but instead something else, the truth that he's presenting to us. So look at this statement here at the end of verse 16. The alternative to discouragement and losing heart in the face of suffering. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. It's a statement about two things that are happening simultaneously. Our outer man is decaying, and our inner man is being renewed day by day. And he uses that term man, outer man and inner man, and it's a good reminder. He's describing himself. This is a letter in which Paul describes himself. And so he uses that word man, because that's what he's talking about. He's talking about himself. But he's not dividing himself up into two parts. You say, well, it sounds like he is outer man and inner man, but rather he's viewing his whole self in both of those statements from two perspectives. So both of these statements are true of Paul's whole person. When he says, my outer man is decaying, and at the same time, my inner man is being renewed, both of those are true of him, his whole self. I am decaying, and at the same time, I am being renewed. He's not saying, my outer man is decaying, but that's not really me. I'm not actually experiencing that decay, because that's some part of me that's so far removed from me that it's not really me. But he's saying, I'm decaying, and he's using that phrase outer and inner for what can be seen from the outside and what cannot be seen. But if you see me sick, it's affecting my outer man, or if you see me injured. If you see me injured, I'm in pain. It's not my outer man that's experiencing that. It's me that's experiencing that. And so it's the same for Paul. The outer man is viewing Paul, his whole self, according to what can be seen from the outside. And the inner man is viewing Paul, his whole self, in terms of what can't be seen, because it's what's taking place inside of him. But the first thing that he says about himself in this statement, he says that his outer man is decaying. That he, especially a part of him that is able to be seen, is decaying. Now that's like a lot of the things in this epistle, it's a picturesque term, decay. And it's a term that's associated with death, and in fact it's what happens after death, is decay takes in. But it's how he pictures his suffering. He pictures his suffering in terms of decay. It's a picture for his suffering. And as he's been describing his suffering in this passage, it includes persecution for the sake of the gospel. That's where most of his suffering came from. But it also refers to suffering that we attribute to natural causes. Even though they're not really natural, they come from the curse. So something like sickness or injury or pain or even aging, I think, would be appropriate in this picture. Decay. It's all of his suffering that he is going through, which is included when he says, "My outer man, myself, is decaying." He's depicting all of his suffering. So far, Paul's saying, I'm not discouraged because although I'm suffering, and you can see that on the outside, at the same time, I'm being renewed. And I'm being renewed in a way that you can't see. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, what is this renewal? That's our whole point tonight, is to talk about this renewal. The word means to be made new again. So let's think about what that means, to be made new again. Well, it's the opposite of decay. That's the picture he's presented as the opposite of renewal. And decay is losing your vitality, losing your life. In fact, decay is really losing even the appearance and the form of something that used to be alive. And so to be renewed is to be made vital again. It's to be revitalized. And in this context of chapter 4 and this whole book, to be made alive again, or to be revitalized, is to be made again to be the way you're described in 2 Corinthians. So it includes the whole description. It's to be made again to be this minister of the new covenant that effectually is able to bring about through the power of God this change in others. It's to have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Part of the description that we looked at last week, a really important part of the description, is Paul says about himself, we speak. He's talking about speaking the gospel, and one who speaks the gospel in a powerful way. So to be renewed is to be made like that description of Paul again. And it's not a private renewal that's just for you. It's not a private revitalization that just involves you, but rather it's one that involves others. And that's the way this whole concept has been described throughout 2 Corinthians. So for example, when Paul's explaining the same thing in verse 12, if you look up just a few verses, Paul's describing his suffering and then this renewal taking place at the same time. He says, so death works in us, that's his suffering, but life in you, because this is a life that gives life to others that are around him. So this is not a private renewal, but it's one that involves others. And this renewal is not the same as the sanctification process. Now you have to bear with me a little bit on that one, because I know the two are very, very closely related ideas. But we're quick to look at that term renewal and say, well, that's the sanctification process, because we're familiar with that process. But this is not exactly the same process, this renewal. It's not the same process as the sanctification process. And let me say a few things about that. The sanctification process is progressive. In other words, it starts out small and then gets bigger. You start out as a believer, obeying a little, and then by the time you're a mature believer, hopefully you're obeying God a lot. And then when you're in glory, which is really our final sanctification, you're obeying God all the time. So sanctification it's a progressive process. It's more and more. And a good example of where that's taught in Scripture, we just looked at the end of chapter 3, where Paul writes that we all are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory. And some of the translators say, from one degree of glory to the next. Paul's point there is that as ministers of the new covenant, we're able to bring that about in others. This progressive sanctification process, we're able to bring that about in others through the power of God, where Moses, the minister of the old covenant, was only able to bring about a hardened heart in those that he ministered to. But this process, this renewal process that Paul is describing, that takes place at the same time as our suffering, it's not progressive, but instead, look at the last three words at the end of the verse. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, this is a phrase that you find in the Old Testament, because it really comes from a Hebrew phrase, and you find it in the New Testament as well, day by day. And it's not quite as clear in English as it is in those, but it doesn't mean progressively. It doesn't mean starting out little and getting bigger. It means repeatedly. So, for example, you find this in the story of Joseph and Potiphar. That Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph to seduce him day by day, which doesn't mean, the writer wasn't intending to say that it was progressively more and more, although perhaps it was, but that she did it repeatedly, over and over again. Or Mordecai refused to bow to Haman, and the king's servants at the gate spoke to him about that day by day. They spoke to him about it repeatedly, over and over again, not necessarily progressively ramping up more and more. Or in the New Testament, the early church in Acts 2, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. It doesn't mean that as time went on, they were taking more and more meals per day, but it means repeatedly they were taking their meals together. So this renewal, this being made again to be the way that you're described in 2 Corinthians, and that is as a powerful minister of the gospel, of the word of God, even amidst suffering, that renewal takes place repeatedly. So this is our first bullet point tonight, what the renewal is. I hope you have an idea of what this renewal is. It's to be made again to be the way that you're described in 2 Corinthians, and that is an effective minister of the new covenant, one who speaks the gospel with power, and one who's used by God as an instrument to impart life to others. That's what the renewal is. It's to be made again to be like that. It's a renewal that's simultaneous with suffering, because that's what Paul says about himself. My outer man, and he means myself, is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed. So it's happening at the same time as suffering, this renewal. And then it's a renewal that doesn't happen progressively more and more, but it's a renewal that happens over and over again, repeatedly. So that's what the renewal is. And next I'd like to look at how this renewal works. Let me start in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So that's what the renewal is. And this is how the renewal works. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So verse 16 tells us about this renewal, that suffering happens at the same time as this renewal. The outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. But verse 17 says that the suffering produces the renewal. For momentary light affliction is producing, or maybe your translation says worketh for us, an eternal weight of glory. So notice what it says that this affliction, this suffering, is doing. Notice that verb, is producing, or worketh. It doesn't say here that the affliction is outweighed by the glory. Although that thought is there, that's not what the verb is saying. But rather, it's saying there's a vital relationship between the suffering and the renewal, or the glory. It's producing it. The suffering is actually producing the glory, or producing the renewal. And it doesn't say will produce in the future tense, like it's something to be experienced later. I'm suffering now, but it will produce for me an eternal weight of glory. But rather, it's in the present tense. It's something to be experienced now. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. Now, what does Paul mean by glory? I've been using it just to say the same as renewal, and I think that's what it is. But what does he mean by glory? Well, the word that Paul uses for glory, the Greek word for glory, if it's used in an abstract sense, it means renown. It means fame, splendor, magnificence. But if that word is used in a concrete sense to talk about something physical, it means light, brilliance. And we've already seen that idea of light earlier in the chapter, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So this glory that he's talking about, I think it's the same as what I've just read in verse 6, and that is a light that shines from Paul's heart and through Paul's heart to illuminate others, to show them the face of Christ. And so Paul writes here that affliction produces that glory, produces that light that is shined out to others in this powerful way. And this glory, this illumination that is coming from within Paul, the earthen vessel, is produced by affliction. And let me go back to the point I was making earlier that this renewal process, it's not progressive, more and more and more, but it's repeated, because that's what our affliction is. You know, your suffering is not necessarily, hopefully it's not more and more and more and more, but your suffering is something that is repeated throughout your life. And so as you suffer repeatedly, it repeatedly produces this glory that is spoken of as illuminating others. It's a lot like what Paul writes in the beginning of the letter, just as sort of an introduction to the whole topic that he's going to address in 2 Corinthians 1:5. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And so Paul writes there that the sufferings that he experienced come with a corresponding amount of what he calls their comfort. And really, that's not quite adequate. It's comfort as well as, more positively, help. It comes with a corresponding amount of comfort that's not just for Paul, but it's for others. In verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. So what Paul's writing about affliction, that it produces this glory that shines out from us, it doesn't make suffering painless. It's still painful. But it's good news, because what Paul's writing about, this suffering produces this glory, is a great deal for us. And let me give you two reasons for that, two reasons among many. One is that the affliction that's producing the glory is momentary. It's going to be experienced for a time and then no more. But the glory that's produced by the affliction is forever. And it's going to be enjoyed by us forever. In fact, it says it's for us. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And so it's enjoyed by us forever, and perhaps Paul's thinking of what he wrote about in verse 14, that we speak, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That we speak knowing that we're going to be raised from the dead, along with those that we have been used by God as an instrument in their life for their salvation. So this, the weight of glory produced by the suffering is eternal. And then finally, another reason why this is a great deal, that our suffering does this, causes this renewal, is because the affliction producing the glory is greatly outweighed by the glory that it produces. In fact, it says it's outweighed beyond measure. And here, Paul uses a play on words from the Hebrew, because in Hebrew, the word for glory, if it's used in an abstract sense, it means acclaim or splendor. But if it's used in a concrete sense, it means weight. And so that's the picture that he uses here when he's talking about the glory that greatly outweighs the affliction. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So the picture that Paul's making, and it's kind of an impossible picture that he's drawing in this verse, but it's like a pair of scales, like a scales with a balance on each side. And the lighter side of the scale is producing what is on the heavier side. That's the part that's kind of impossible. The lighter thing on the scale is producing what is on the heavier side, and the heavier thing is heavier beyond measure. It's not able to be measured how heavy it is. So the glory that's produced through our affliction, through this renewal, is greater beyond measure than the affliction which begins the process. So we've looked at what the renewal is that Paul speaks of. It's being made again the way you're described in 2 Corinthians, which is a God-empowered gospel-preaching instrument that imparts life to others. We've looked at how the renewal works. The way it works is it's caused by suffering. And it's caused by suffering in such a way that the suffering which causes it is greatly, immeasurably outweighed by the renewal that it causes. But lastly tonight, let's look at why the renewal is important for you to know about. And that's in verse 18. Let me just read the whole passage since it's so short. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Verse 18 begins with the words, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And if you'll allow me for a moment to be sort of technical about grammar, if you're not too fond of grammar, then you can tune this out and listen in later. But the sentence that Paul's writing begins in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And then it continues into verse 18, while we look not at the things seen, but at the things which are not seen. But that phrase, while we look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, is written in a way that there's no grammatical relationship with the sentence in verse 17. And it's called an absolute construction. It means it's unrelated to the rest of the sentence. And it's actually fairly common in the New Testament. And we use these in Greek from time to time. So we might say something like, the price of gas being what it is, I decided to ride my bike today. Well, that's the first part of that sentence is just kind of floating. The price of gas being what it is, it's kind of unrelated. I decided to ride my bike this morning. Well, that's the way this verse 18 is. It kind of tags on to the end of this statement. And so if we were to read it in a very literal way, say, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, us looking at the not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. It's just sort of an idea that's tacked on there to the end. And so the translators are left to guess, not a guess because they're doing it by context, but at the relationship between them. And so my translation, probably yours too, says while. In other words, the relationship is it's happening at the same time as this affliction is producing glory. At the same time, we are looking not at the same things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that's perhaps right, that this is something that's happening at the same time. But I tend to see this as Paul taking the opportunity to insert an additional part of his description of himself, because that's what this whole letter is about. It's a description of Paul. And so he takes this opportunity to slip in a very pointed part of his description of himself. And I say pointed because it's pointed right at what the Corinthians' error was that caused their rift with Paul in the first place. And it's as if Paul is saying, since I understand this renewal, the fact that my suffering produces this renewal, it produces this glory that's shined out to others, because I understand that, it changes how I see things. It changes what I fix my gaze on, because that's really the a better way of looking at this look. It's really to fix your gaze upon something. Because I understand this renewal, I don't fix my gaze on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, this is pointed right at the Corinthians, because when Paul came to town, they saw him for the first time in a long time, they fixed their gaze on his appearance. They fixed their gaze on his presence. They fixed their gaze on the things that were seen. And what they saw was his suffering. They saw his affliction. They saw his weakness. But what they missed was the things not seen. They missed the renewal that was caused by those things in Paul, his suffering and his affliction and his weakness. They missed the renewal that was so much weightier, immeasurably weightier than those things that they saw in Paul. What they missed was the resurrection power working through Paul, spilling over into the lives of others in a powerful way, empowered by God to give them life. And so Paul, in describing himself, says, that's not how I view things. That's not how I view my suffering. And that's not how I view myself. I don't fix my gaze upon the things that are seen, but I fix my gaze upon the things that are not seen. I don't fix my gaze on my suffering, but I fix my gaze on what my suffering is producing. And so Paul sees with a different pair of glasses on. And the verse ends with an additional justification for Paul seeing things in this way. In the middle of verse 18, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is what helps you to see your suffering in this way, is to be looking through the lenses of eternity. It's something that we do too infrequently. But this last thing that Paul says, things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, that spills over into chapter 5. And we'll look at that next week, where Paul writes about his eternal destiny. And he seems to be writing about continuing to view his suffering from an eternal perspective and seeing in that way. So tonight, I hope you understand what your renewal is. It's the process of you being made into a powerful instrument to impart life to others that are around you. And it's a repeated process. It happens again and again. I hope you understand how your renewal works. And the reason why it's repeated again and again is because it's caused by suffering. It's directly related to your suffering, which happens again and again. So you have repeated experiences of suffering, and each one comes with the experience of renewal. In fact, comes with an experience of renewal that's greater beyond measure than your suffering. And finally, I hope you understand why this renewal is so important for you to know about. And the reason it's important for you to know about is to change your whole perspective so that you fix your gaze not on things seen, but on things unseen. And that applies to the way that you see your suffering. That you fix your gaze not on the suffering that you can see, but on what it's producing. It's producing resurrection power that's being able to go into the lives of others. And it changes your whole perspective on yourself. For you to understand yourself not according to the things that are seen, but according to the things that are not seen. So what is it that you're suffering? I know that it's something for each one of you. And one of the ways that I know that is because when Paul talks about suffering here in this letter, he uses the term always, back in verse 10, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our may be manifested in our body. We're always suffering. That's part of being a Christian. It's part of living in the cursed world that we live in, is that we suffer. And most likely, the suffering that you have, that you're thinking of, it's something that can be seen. If it's a disease, it probably has symptoms that can be seen. Or maybe it's a bank statement, a piece of paper that you can take out and look at. Or even if your suffering is hard to see, you can see it when you look in the mirror and see the lines of worry on your face. But we're not to look at the things that are seen. But instead, you're to look beyond the things that can be seen. You're to look beyond your suffering, which can be seen, to what your suffering is producing. And when you do that, what you're going to see is the faces of others, because that's what the power of God that is being produced in you through your suffering is going to affect. It's going to affect the others around you, both those who are saved to encourage them and those who are not saved as you speak the gospel to them amidst your suffering. So let your experiences of suffering propel you to ministry to those faces and not repel you. And that's what it usually does for us as we suffer. It makes us disqualify ourselves in our own minds for ministering instead of knowing ourselves for what we actually are. And that is that we have power through weakness and we have renewal through suffering. And so we're to minister not in our own power amid suffering, but we're to minister in the power of God, knowing that His renewal is caused by suffering. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths that are written in 2 Corinthians that are profound, that are not sitting right on the surface, but are so helpful to us. And we pray that as we think of our suffering, that we would not be absorbed in the things that are seen, the thing that's right before us, but that we would think according to the Word and not according to our feelings, and that we would realize that our suffering qualifies us for ministry to others in a way that the world can't understand. And that we minister most effectively when we minister amidst suffering. And so we commit our suffering to You. We ask for deliverance from the various ways in which we're suffering. And yet we ask that our eyes would be fixed on what is produced by our suffering, and that we would be your instruments, and that we would not be ashamed to speak even amidst our suffering, and that our lives would be honoring to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.